Galatians chapter 2. And if all of you want to follow along with me while I read this paraphrase, I'll read it slowly. And if anybody wants to add anything or say anything, just say something, wave real big so I can see you, and we'll stop and we'll talk about it. And if we want to follow, if you want to follow along, we'll start at the beginning of chapter 2 and verse 1, and I will read my paraphrase, and if you want, you can kind of follow along with the text, whatever translation you've got. Paul starts out by saying, "Later, after an interval of 14 years, I again went up to Jerusalem with Barnabas and Titus. I went up in obedience to a revelation of God's will, and I fully revealed to them the gospel which I proclaim among the Gentiles. I met the leaders of the church privately to discuss this with them, because I was worried that all the work I was doing and had done would be for nothing. My companion Titus, even though he is Greek, was not forced by them to be circumcised. There was danger of this through the false brethren who were secretly brought in by others. Pretending to be Christians, they snuck into where we were meeting because they wanted to spy on us in order to find a way to bring us all back under the bondage of the law of Moses. We refused to give in to their demands, not even for an hour, in order that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. From the spiritual leaders in Jerusalem, I learned nothing different from what I had been preaching. Whether they were men of importance or not mattered nothing to me, for God shows personal favoritism to no man. In any event, the leaders there imparted nothing new to the gospel I have preached to you. In fact, when they saw that I was entrusted with the preaching of the true gospel to the Gentiles, as Peter had been to the Jews, for Christ, who had been at work within Peter for his apostleship to the Jews, had also been at work within me for my apostleship to the Gentiles. So when James, Cephas, and John, who were recognized as great spiritual leaders in the church, perceived the grace that had been given unto me, they gave Barnabas and I their right hand of fellowship and agreed that we should continue to go to the Gentiles and they to the Jews. They urged us to remember the poor, which was something I was already diligent to do. Now when Peter had come from Jerusalem to Antioch, I confronted him face to face because he transgressed God's will and was standing in condemnation for it. Peter had been eating with the Gentiles until some of the Judaizers came there from James in Jerusalem. But when these Judaizers arrived in Antioch, he withdrew from the Gentiles and separated himself from them because he was afraid of them. And then when the other Jewish Christians saw Peter's defection, they joined in with Peter's hypocrisy to the point that even Barnabas was influenced and joined with them. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about this according to the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter in front of them all, 'You are a Jew who is living like a Gentile and not living as a Jew who follows the law of Moses. So then why are you compelling your Gentile brethren to do so? We who are of the Jewish nation, who are Christians, and are not born sinners, as we call those who are not Jews, know that no man is justified by the works of the law of Moses, but through the system of faith in Jesus Christ. We believed on Christ Jesus that we might be justified by the faith which is in Christ and not by the works of the law of Moses. Because by the works of the law of Moses, no man today shall be justified. As we seek to be declared just before God through our union with Christ, we have learned that we Jews are alien sinners as much as the Gentiles. Does this mean that Jesus Christ is promoting an acceptance of sin? Absolutely not. For if I were to try and rebuild the Mosaic system of law that I have been tearing down, then I would convict myself to be a transgressor of that law which foretold its own end through Christ. It was through the teachings of the law of Moses that I rejected it so that I could live my life to God. I have been put to death with Christ, and now it is no longer I that rule over my life, but Christ who is alive in me. So the life I am living now is lived in the system of faith which is found only in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up on the cross for me. I do not render null and void the grace of God. For if it were possible to be declared righteous through the keeping of the law of Moses, then it was not necessary for Christ to have been crucified, and he died for nothing. Okay. That is my understanding in my words of what I think Galatians 2, what Paul was teaching in Galatians 2. Are there any comments, questions, additions before we start with chapter 3? If not, then in Galatians chapter 3, as way of introduction, let's see, it's, if I'm reading that right, it is 10:30. Galatians 3 is actually what the people that I have studied and relied on for my learning of this and my study of this, this is where they say this is where the doctrinal part of Paul's letter starts. And it does. And I wish that I didn't have to leave tomorrow, because it kind of gets fun from here on out, because it is very doctrinal, very pointed. And it is in no way used by the denominational world at large correctly, as it just does not say what they use it to try to teach. The first two chapters of the letter set forth the most relevant events of the course of Paul's life, both as a zealot for the law of Moses and afterward as an apostle of Christ. Everything in Paul's narrative of his life thus far hinges on the fact that his conversion to Christ entailed a break with the law of Moses and an acceptance and obedience to the gospel, which is God's purpose for all nations. From this point onward, every former loyalty and allegiance to the law of Moses is set aside for the sake of serving Christ. As Paul enters now into this main doctrinal phase of the epistle, he does so with a keen awareness of the crisis in Galatia. Paul has pronounced the condemnation of God on those who had brought in the false gospel, and to a degree upon those who would succumb to it. Stronger words of condemnation are yet to come, and by the end of this epistle, the Galatian Christians will be fully aware of the implications and consequences of falling back to the old law and the results that such actions will have on their faith. The context of the letter thus far has been wholly about the Galatians' return to Judaism. There has been no evidence set forth which could reasonably be said to have any application beyond the law of Moses. Any attempt to broaden the scope of Paul's teaching in regards to the law of Moses as it is opposed to the law of Christ is an abuse of the text of this letter. Under no circumstances can we use Paul's condemnation of the law of Moses to justify a lack of obedience to God's law, under the new covenant. And that is what we see, or what I see, a lot, especially me, because I get my participation online. We have a lot of people that show up who contend that we've got it wrong as far as our need for obedience. And they quote a lot of Paul's letter to the Galatians in defense of that. And there is, and from my study so far, there is no connection whatsoever between Paul's condemnation of the law of Moses, the works of the law of Moses, and the works that we do as Christians under the law of Christ.